بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا من فضلك علما وتعليما إنك على كل شيء قدير أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله الحمد لله This is lesson 4 in our tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Hamd, Surah Al-Shukr. And our plan has been to cover one ayah per class. We began this series with a discussion on the science of tafsir and how it works. And then our second session dealt with the ta'awudh, or saying, A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Our third session dealt with the basmala, which is the short form for Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And we talked about two major issues in that. Number one, whether or not it is considered a verse from the Quran or a verse from Surah Al-Fatiha. We discussed the differences of opinion about that. And then we talked about the meanings of the basmala. What is the meaning of ba? What is the meaning of ism? What is the meaning of lafzul jalala, the divine expression, Allah? And what is the meaning of ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim? And how are the two different, even though they both come from the same root of rahima? And today we start in our fourth lesson on alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. And depending on the opinion you take, this is the second verse of Surah Al-Fatiha, or it's the first verse of Surah Al-Fatiha, if you take the view that the Basmala is not a verse of Al-Fatiha, then that means Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen is the first ayah of this surah. And what we want to discuss today is the meaning of every piece of this phrase, every piece of this ayah. Meaning, what is al when we say alhamdu? What are the meanings of that? What is hamd? What is the meaning of the lam in lillah? What is the meaning of rabb? And what is the meaning of alameen? So you can break it down according to these pieces. And this phrase, alhamdulillah, is one of the hallmarks of Islam. It is one of the signs or the distinguishing features of Islam. And the word or the phrase alhamdulillah appears in the Quran 38 times. The phrase alhamdulillah. And to really get to the bottom of this phrase and what it means, we have to go into a little bit of Arabic. A little bit of Arabic grammar. And we want to start by drawing your attention to what I had written here on the left side of the board, divided by that line. In Arabic, you have, and English as well, you have basically two types of sentences. You have what's called a nominal sentence, and you have what's called a verbal sentence. A nominal sentence, the word nominal, nam, is name. That's the same in Urdu, isn't it? Right? Aapka naam kya hai? What's your name, right? So nam is name. In English, nominal means it's a sentence that starts with a noun, with an ism. Right? Contrast that with the verbal sentence, which is a sentence starting with a verb, verbal sentence. In Arabic, we call the first one jumla ismiya, from the word ism, and the second one we call jumla fi'liya. Now, when it concerns alhamdulillah, or the expression of hamd for Allah Ta'ala, there are two ways it can be expressed. It can either be done through a nominal sentence, starting with the word alhamd, which is a noun, or it could start with the verb, meaning the word hamd can be turned into a verb. When you say, I praise, you use hamd in a verbal form. You say, Ana Ahmed Allah. Ahmadullah. That's how it would sound. Ahmadullah. That's saying, I praise Allah. That starts with a verb. So I just want to draw your attention to this because this has a bearing on the meaning of this verse. When a sentence is nominal, where it starts with a noun, it gives a different flavor of meaning than if it starts with a verb. Because if you just look at in English and Arabic and any language for that matter, verbs and nouns are distinguished from each other in a few ways. The verb in Arabic is always connected to a time and a doer, the one doing the action. In Arabic, when you say, ذهبتُ, I went, ضربتُ, I struck, أحمدُ, I am praising, what do they all have in common? They have in common a time, either you're saying it in the past tense or the present tense, and it identifies the doer. So, ضربتُ, I struck, ضربتَ, you struck, ضربتي, you struck for feminine, and so on. So verbs in Arabic are, you cannot use a verb without a connection to a time and a person, right? But a noun, if you say hamdu, does that identify any person in particular? No. Is it limited to past or present or future? No. There's no time connected to it, and there's no person connected to it because it's a noun. So there's a significance here because you can easily say, Ahmadullah, I praise Allah. That would be a verbal sentence. But this ayah is a nominal sentence, meaning it begins with a noun, Alhamdulillah. And the ulama state that because it's a nominal sentence, a jumla ismiya, it indicates that this praise of Allah Ta'ala is all-inclusive and immutable. And it's not connected to a time or a particular person. It's not limited to the past or the present or the future. It has none of those conditions attached to it. It's permanent, it's abiding, immutable. And we want to start with that. This phrase, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, is Allah's self-praise of Himself. Now, if you said, I praise Allah, that meaning wouldn't be conveyed. That meaning wouldn't come across because you're limiting it to yourself and you're saying it in the past or the present. So Allah Ta'ala praises Himself by saying, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So the question now is, what is the meaning of hamd? We always translate it as praise. But from this moment on, we want to avoid the word praise and just stick to the word hamd. And you'll see why. Because there's other words in Arabic that are similar to praise. And you could easily translate them as praise. So we want to look at the Arabic meaning. So we'll stick to the Arabic word. So what we want to do is look at what is hamd compared to other words in Arabic that have a similar meaning and see what are the differences. So this is kind of like knowing what hamd is by knowing what it is not, by looking at similar words. In the books of tafsir and in many of the works where scholars are commenting on works, they often give a lot of detail to the meaning of alhamd. Because usually books begin with the hamdala. You'll have the basmala, the hamdala, and then the tasliya. Most of the books written in Arabic will begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Rasulillah, or similar phrases in the opening. So if that book is written and someone comes along and gives a commentary on the book, they'll spend many pages talking about hamd, right? And you'll find the same thing in the books of tafsir. So To begin with, when you think of praise, are there any other words in our Islamic vocabulary that are similar to it? Thana, madh, anything else? There's one that starts with a sheen. Shukr, right? Shukr. So I put on the board madh and shukr and hamd, these three. I'm leaving out thana because thana is, as you'll see, it's incorporated in the meaning of hamd here. So we have three words. We're looking at hamd, shukr, and madh. These three words are very similar, but they're also different from each other. So let's look at shukr. Shukr is translated as gratitude or thankfulness, right? But when you say alhamdulillah, you're not saying that all gratitude is for Allah. You're not saying that. And the ulama say that when you look at these, shukr is limited to the whatever favor or kindness that reaches you, right? So let's say someone gives your friend $1 million. You would not thank them for what they did for someone else. At least in this definition, shukr is when someone does something good by you, right? You could say thank you for what they did for that person, but in Arabic, you wouldn't say ashkuruk, right? Because usually that is for when someone does good to you directly, right? So hamd is not like that. You say alhamdulillah for what Allah gives you and everything else and everyone else. It's not limited to only what you receive. Whereas linguistically, if you compare hamd and shukr, shukr tends to be limited to the specific kindness that reaches you, and hamd is not. Hamd is more general, right? Now, that's shukr. The other word we use is madh in Arabic. Now, madh can be translated as compliment or praise or lauding. There's different words you could use in English for madh. Madh. So the madh is, you could think of it as compliment or even praise. But the difference here is that madh is for living things and non-living things. I can see a nice tree and I can compliment the tree by describing its beautiful qualities. I'm praising the tree by mentioning its nice qualities. It's not that I'm complimenting the tree for anything it's done to me. I'm just mentioning its good qualities. I'm extolling its virtues and benefits and different nice qualities that the tree has. So you can you use madh for living things as well as non-living things. And we say living, non-living here as in sentient and non-sentient. A tree is living, unless it's a dead tree, but we mean sentient as in that which has a soul and that which does not have a soul. So you could give madh for a tree. You can give madh for a mountain. You could say this mountain is beautiful. It has all these qualities, and you know the animals that live in the mountain, they really enjoy their time there, and so on. Madh can also apply to human beings, right? One of the genres of poetry in Arabic is madih. Madih poetry is, what do they call it in Urdu, the Nat Sharif, the praiseworthy poetry. In English we call it panegyric poetry, praising the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the madih or the madaih are the poems that are sung in praise of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, extolling his virtues, mentioning his beautiful qualities, and so on. Likewise, you can give madh for a person even if they don't do anything good to you personally. Like you see this person, they're a virtuous individual. You never met them before in your life. They've never actually done anything for you personally. But you can still praise them. You compliment their and mention their good qualities. That's a madh. Some forms of madh are forbidden, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions in the hadith in Sahih Muslim that one should cast dust in the face of the madihun, the people who do the madh. And here he means those people who go to extremes in bigging someone up in their face, you know, puffing up their ego by mentioning all these qualities they think they have, to the point where that person may become prideful. He gave an instruction to cast dust in that person's face as a rebuke, and we should avoid that. So sometimes it's forbidden, but hamd is always good. Madh may be negative sometimes. If you're praising the wrong person, describing their quality, or giving them qualities, good qualities they don't have, right? But hamd is always good. It doesn't have negative connotations associated with it. Madh can go either way. And it can be for inanimate objects or animate objects, for human beings, sentient creatures and non-sentient things. It's very expansive in that regard. And it doesn't have to be connected with anything good you've received directly. Whereas shukr is usually gratitude for something you've received. So you see now, when you look at madh and shukr, hamd makes a little bit more sense. Now, this means that hamd isn't just in response to some good that comes into your life, and it is beyond just complimenting or thanking one for something you received, is broader than that. So if you look at the phrase Alhamdulillah and compare it to Al-Madhu Lillah, what would the difference be? You would say Al-Madh is broader, where Alhamdulillah is better, because as we'll see, Alhamdulillah is not a response just to what comes your way. You're praising the person's innate qualities or one's innate qualities, where Al-Madh usually has to do with, you know, something else. Anyhow, it gets very detailed in the commentaries. But we want to understand Alhamdu by looking a little bit at what shukr and madh mean. So shukr is limited to kindness that you receive. Therefore, ashukuru lillah is not as broad as alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah is said for all forms of goodness that comes from Allah Ta'ala. One can say alhamdulillah even for tribulations and difficulties that come into one's life. If you're tested by something, you wouldn't say ashukurulillah. You would say alhamdulillah. So these are some of the differences. But none of this really gets to the root of what alhamdu means. So shukr is gratitude, usually for things that come your way. Madh is mentioning the good qualities of someone or something, which can be positive or negative. So it's very encompassing. But alhamd is not connected to any specific action that the person or that one chooses to do. So therefore, what is alhamdulillah? The ulama say that it is al-thana'ul jameel biniyati al-ijlali wa ta'azim. They give this phrase saying that it is a beautiful extolment with the intention of magnification, I guess is a good word, and reverence. So it is to mention the praiseworthy nature of the one being praised with the intention of magnification and reverence. That's how they explain it. So when you say Alhamdulillah, you say it even if it's not connected to a specific ni'mah you have received. And you're mentioning a beautiful extolment of Allah with the intention of magnification and reverence. That's what it means. It's different from shukr, because shukr is usually a response to something you've received. And it's different from madh in that it's with an intention of reverence and magnification, and in that sense narrower than madh. So this is the basic meaning of Alhamdulillah. But there's a lot more to be said about what it means as we explore this phrase, this ayah in Surah Al-Fatiha. Now, what kind of sentence is this again? Is this a nominal sentence or a verbal sentence?
Nominal.
Because it's a nominal sentence, it is Allah's self-praise. And it's not connected to a specific time. It encompasses the past, the present, and the future, and for absolute eternity. The ulama say that the nominal sentence form, Alhamdulillah, is better for a person to say than saying it in a verbal form. You could say Alhamdulillah, or you could say about yourself, Ahmadullaha, I praise Allah. Right? Which one is better? It's better to say Alhamdulillah. Why? The ulama say that it's better because with the verb, if you're saying, I praise Allah, it implies that you're capable of truly praising Him. Like, I praise Allah. But when you say Alhamdulillah, you're making a statement of fact, right? Right, you understand the difference. A person can say, Astaghfirullah, I seek Allah's forgiveness. That's a verb, right? If a person says, Ahmadullah, that's a verb, I praise Allah. A person can be lying when they say that. They could just say it, or they could say it with their tongue, and they're not even thinking about what it means. But when you say Alhamdulillah, you're making a statement of fact. That's absolutely true, regardless of your own condition. Regardless of the person's condition, it's a statement of fact. Allah Ta'ala is Mahmud fi dhatihi. He is intrinsically praiseworthy, whether human beings or creation praise Him or not. Alhamdulillah is a statement of fact. And saying Alhamdulillah is better than saying Ahmadullah, using the verb, because a person might say Ahmadullah, I praise Allah, in a moment of forgetfulness or heedlessness, and they may not be entirely truthful. But if they say Alhamdulillah, they're not making a statement about themselves, you see. They're making a statement about reality, right? So whether they're truthful, untruthful, heedless, or aware, it doesn't matter. Alhamdulillah is always superior to a person saying, I praise Allah. So this is why we put it as a nominal form and not a verbal form. That's why it's preferred. Imam al-Razi, he says that Alhamdulillah has 8 letters. Remember last time in the class we talked about the Basmala? How many letters are in the Basmala?
19.
So he mentions the 19 letters in the Basmala, and he talks about Alhamdulillah and makes a similar observation that it has 8 letters. And he says, the gates of Jannah are 8 in number, and whoever utters these letters, Alhamdulillah, from his heart, will be deserving of the 8 gates of Jannah. This is a kind of latifa, subtlety, that he mentions in his tafsir. We use Alhamdulillah every single day. There are times where it's sunnah to say it. There are times we say it throughout our day when people ask us how we're doing. It's one of the common phrases we use as Muslims. But let's look a little bit deeper here in this verse to see what it's really saying. In Arabic, we say Al-Hamdu Lillah. That has three parts. The Al, the word Hamd, that's actually four. Then the Lam, and then Lafzul Jalala, Lillahi. So what does the Al mean? There's one sheikh, he was giving a lesson, and someone came to him and objected to something he was saying, wanted to pick a fight, as it happens sometimes. And the sheikh stopped the person in his tracks and said, wait a minute, before we go any further, what is the meaning of Al in Alhamdulillah? And the person had no idea how to answer. Because if you're an Arab, you know that Al is the definite article, right? You say Kitabun with a tanween, that means a book. Al Kitab means the book. And that was the extent of that person's knowledge. He didn't realize there's other meanings for this Al. Preferably, we would call it the Lam of Ta'arif in most situations, the definite Lam, right? Because technically, is that an Alif there? Technically. It's actually a Hamza. It's a Hamzatul Wasl. Because if you put a Wow before that, how would it sound? Wal. So it's a bridge between the Wow and the Lam with the sukun. So wal, right? So technically that's not an alif, it's the seat for the hamzatul wasl, the little fish-like looking hamza you see in the mushaf. So we would call it lam of ta'arif, or the definite lam. Kitabun, a book. Al-kitabu, the book. But what are the meanings of this alif and lam, or this lam? There are three main meanings. And each of these three are reflected, or they are possible ways of understanding Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen in Surah Al-Fatiha. So the first one, the first meaning of lam in Arabic is for jins, like the definite article, Alhamdu, here refers to the genus or the jins. If you say, for instance, Al-Islam, that's Islam with a capital I. If you say Islam with a lowercase I, that would refer to the general religion of the prophets in the past ages. So the genus here means the genus of praise. What is a genus? Jins. Do we have that word in Urdu as well? Jins? Yeah. So you have the genus and then you have the type. So what is the genus of a cat? Feline, right? What's included in that genus? House cats? Lions? Tigers? Leopards, right? So these would be the types, the noah, but the jins al-qitat, right? The genus of cats, or we say feline, right? So alhamdu can refer to the genus of praise, which means that it's not conditioned to a specific type of praise or a specific era where he deserved praise, but it's all forms of praise forevermore. Every type of praise belongs to Allah. The genus of praise belongs to Allah. Right? Now, to be more exact, the genus here would mean that all praise recognized by human beings belongs to Allah. So people in different cultures and places recognize this concept of hamd, of praise. And because the lam here can refer to the genus, it means that all of those praises belong to Allah. You could also say that the lamb here has the meaning of encompassment. Now, what does encompass mean? Encompassment in Arabic is istighraq. Istighraq is something that encompasses every type, right? So let's say istighraq would mean every type of praise, every form of praise, not just the genus, but every single type as well, every single variety of praise, whether it's verbal or heart-based or anything of that nature. Every form, every type, every element of praise is all encompassed here by Alhamdu. All of that belongs to Allah, right? This is istighraq. So Allah Ta'ala mentions this in the Quran. وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنْ اللَّهِ. Whatever blessing you have is from Allah. And the meaning of this is that in reality, all hamd is for Allah because there is no goodness except that it comes from Allah Ta'ala with or without an intermediary. Either you get it directly or through a third party. It's all from Allah. وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. Every blessing you have is from Allah. So this praise encompasses all of the praise of the praisers, every form, every type, every aspect of it. It's absolute. And that's why when you translate Alhamdulillah, it sounds as all praise. We don't just say praise. Right? You see, sometimes they'll translate it and say, Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, which is not totally incorrect, but Alhamd with the Alif and Lam means all praise, every form. That is the dominant meaning here for Alhamdulillah, right? So the genus, meaning just the broad genus of Hamd, or istighraq, encompassment, meaning every form, every type of Hamd belongs to Allah. And this is the dominant position. Then you have a third meaning of lam here, which is known in Arabic as al-ahd. Al-ahd, which means known information by way of prior mention. If you go home, let's say every 2 weeks you go to Aldi's. And it's the grocery store you go to, right? And you come home and you say to your spouse, I went to the grocery store. How will your spouse know which grocery store it is? Because it's based on prior information. They know from prior experience that that is the grocery store you go to. So they don't have to name it as Aldi's specifically, unless you have more than one store. If they say the grocery store, they automatically know what you're talking about based on prior information. So the grocery store. So some of this is called ahad in Arabic. It's known information by way of prior mention, meaning something you recognize because it was mentioned before. This is one meaning of al in alhamdulillah. But what would that mean in actual tafsir? The ulama say it means that Allah Ta'ala is praising himself and that his self-praise is known from beginningless eternity, meaning his praise for himself precedes our existence. So, Alhamdulillah is not limited to the moment he creates human beings who recognize that meaning. Alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah before our creation. So Allah is praising himself in beginningless eternity, even before our existence. This is the self-praise. Now all of these meanings are correct in their own way. They're different aspects of hamd. Now, yes. So when Allah Ta'ala says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, in this verse, This is a verse of Quran. The Quran is the speech of Allah. The speech of Allah is His attribute. The speech of Allah, His attributes have no beginning and no end. This means Allah has been eternally praising Himself prior to the existence of human beings. Right? Now, so we have here Al. We talked about Hamd. We kind of went this way and that way. So Hamd first and then back to Al. Alhamdu we've discussed so far. Right? I want to take a slight detour here and look at some of the reflections of Imam al-Razi concerning this phrase Alhamdulillah as it relates to us. He has probably one of the best explanations and most detailed explanations of Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen in the works of Tafsir. And he says, when talking about Alhamdulillah, that as long as a person lacks appreciation for the favors of Allah, they cannot truly praise Allah. And even if they do have a full appreciation of Allah's blessings in their life, even then they cannot fully praise Allah as He deserves. Right? So he's saying if you don't appreciate Allah's favors, you can't really do proper hamd. And even if you do fully appreciate the favors, you still can't do proper hamd. You still can't. Why? Because the favors of Allah Ta'ala are too numerous and they are too many for our intellects to fully grasp. You cannot comprehend the sheer amount of blessings that Allah has put in your life and the lives of others. So how can you give praise in a manner that befits the infinite? How can the finite human being praise Allah to a sufficient extent that is consistent or commensurate with what He's given? It's not possible. So when you say Alhamdulillah, he's basically saying you have to have this resignation that you still cannot praise Allah as He truly deserves. Number two, even if you say Alhamdulillah, you're only able to say Alhamdulillah and express that gratitude and praise when Allah gives you the ability to do so. The ability to say Alhamdulillah is from Allah. That's His tawfiq. Your expression of Allah's praise when you say Alhamdulillah, it's an action. It's a verbal action. Who creates our actions? Allah Ta'ala, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah created you and what you do. That means that when you thank Allah Ta'ala, you also recognize that Allah gave you the tawfiq and created that within you. So you actually need to thank Allah for the ability to say Alhamdulillah. So one Alhamdulillah requires a second. And the second requires a third. And the third requires a fourth. Thanking Allah for the ability to thank Allah, for the ability to thank Allah, for the ability to thank Allah. And this goes on for infinity. Because for every expression of gratitude you have, that itself is from Allah Ta'ala giving you the tawfiq to do it. And that requires gratitude too, as well. And whatever gratitude you muster for that is also from Allah, and that requires gratitude. And this keeps going on into infinity. Which is why, does anyone know the first thing people say when they enter Jannah? Alhamdulillah. Wa akhiru da'wahum an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. So according to the opinion that this is the first verse in Surah Al-Fatiha, it's the first verse, and the people of Jannah utter this phrase, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, when they first enter Jannah. So it's an expression that stays with us in this life on into the next, right? Likewise, he says that hamd is, unlike shukr, is connected to the past and the future, right? You say shukr, right? I thank you for something someone did to you in the past. You thank them in the moment. You don't thank them for something that hasn't yet happened in the future. Right, hamd is not connected to one time over another. It's past, present, and future. So you're thanking Allah Ta'ala for what has come to you in the past. You're thanking Allah Ta'ala for what you're receiving in the present, and you're thanking Him for what He is going to give you in the future, understanding that in so doing, you receive increase. As you thank Allah Ta'ala, you receive increase, as Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are thankful, I will certainly increase you. So, we said that hamd is not exactly the same thing as gratitude. It's praise. We say that's a beautiful extolment with the intention of exaltation and reverence. Exaltation and reverence. Ijlal wa ta'zim. So, Imam al-Razi takes that a little further and says that it is this beautiful extolment of he who is praised by mentioning his praiseworthy qualities and his perfections, or by mentioning his praiseworthy actions out of reverence and magnification. So when you praise Allah, you're not just praising Him for what He does in your life or in the lives of others. When you praise Allah Ta'ala, it's not just for the things that you or others receive from Him. You also praise Allah because who Allah? Al-Khaliq. Or you praise Him for His lofty attributes, even if it's not connected to anything you have received or someone else has received. Does that make sense? Because we tend to think of praise or gratitude as a response to something that comes our way or comes to other people. It's not a response to something else besides Allah. It is praising Allah for who He is, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Now, Imam al-Razi says here that Allah Ta'ala in this verse, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, He's praising Himself. And that is His right because He possesses the divine qualities of perfection, and these attributes of Allah are dhatiya, they're intrinsic. They're not from others besides Him. Allah's perfections are not acquired from other than Him. They're not acquired in the first place. They are without limitation. They are without end. And they are absolute. They're not delimited or conditioned or restricted in any way. His perfections are intrinsic, ذاتية. And therefore He can engage in this self-praise. That's not allowed for others. It's not allowed for us. Human beings cannot praise themselves except by mentioning what Allah has given them and linking it back to Allah, right? Because whatever good you have is from Allah. Whatever good quality you have is from Allah. Allah has given it to you. So you can't praise yourself for yourself. You can only praise Allah for whatever you received. Now, the most praiseworthy of Allah's creation, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who has many other names that are all linked to this word hamd. He praises Himself, but only because Allah Ta'ala had commanded Him to do so. If you go into the hadith corpus, you'll find many, many narrations where He mentions His qualities, but then says, وَلَا فَخْرٌ أَنَا سَيِّدُ وَلَدِ آدَمْ وَلَا فَخْرٌ. I'm the master of the children of Adam, and that's no boast. I'm not boasting. So Allah Ta'ala, as Imam An-Nawawi states in his commentary, Allah Ta'ala commanded the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to mention these qualities so that others can recognize them and acknowledge them. Otherwise, out of his humility, he would not have mentioned these qualities. He would not have said this about himself. So that's for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What about others? So we don't praise ourselves. لَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not exonerate yourselves and purify yourselves and do all of this. But if you're mentioning a favor from Allah and you're linking it back to Allah and it serves a benefit and you're not bragging and boasting and bigging up your nafs, you can mention the favors of Allah. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. Ask for the favors of your Lord, speak about them. But again, these are نِعْمَةُ رَبِّكَ, the blessings of your Lord, not something that's from you intrinsically. So we talked about al, we talked about hamdu, and how it's different from shukr and madh. We talked about the different ways we can understand the lam here in al. What about this next particle, the lam? So it says alhamdu lillahi, and we translate that as for Allah, but there's other ways we can put it. In Arabic, there's many different meanings for these particles. In the science of ma'ani al-huruf, you'll find many meanings for these particles. So the lam has different meanings in the context of this verse. It can mean three different things, or all three in different shades of meaning. Now, when you say alhamdulillah, it can mean, the lam here can mean specification, takhsis. So it can mean that this thing is appropriate for that thing, right? You could use that in Arabic. So you see, so there's a door over here, and there's a doorknob. So in English, you could say, doorknobs are for doors, meaning they are appropriate for doors. If you have a doorknob that's not attached to a door, and someone asks you, what is this for? You would say, this is for a door, meaning this is the specific function of the doorknob. It's for doors. It is suitable for doors. That's one of the meanings of lam, takhsis. It's specific, or it's appropriate for that thing. So this would mean that praise, alhamd, is specific for Allah, and it's only for Allah. Specific for Allah, and only for Allah. And if you praise someone else, you're actually praising them for something Allah gave them. So ultimately, you're praising Allah, right? If you praise someone for a quality that they have, you're praising the one who gave them that quality, which means that hamd isn't really for that person, but for the one who gave them that quality for which you're praising them. Does that make sense? So this means that alhamdulillah means all forms of praise are specific for Allah and for Allah alone. And if you praise someone else, you can do that, but you have to recognize that whatever quality they have for which you praise them, that is from Allah. So ultimately, it all goes back to Allah. That's the first meaning here of lam. So alhamdulillah, of specification. The second meaning of lam is for milk. Milk in Arabic means possession. So you say, al-baytu li Zaydin, right? The house is for Zayd. So this is possession. And that would mean that hamd, all praises, all forms of praise, belong to Allah. Possession. That's the common meaning as we see it when translated. The third meaning of lam here is qudra, power and control. In Arabic, you can say al-ardu lis-sultan. The land is for the sultan, meaning it's under the jurisdiction and power and control of the ruler. Al-ardu lis-sultan. And this would mean that Allah Ta'ala is the owner of all praise. So all praise belongs to Allah. Allah is the owner of all praise. All praise is specific for Allah. All praise is fitting for Him and only Him. He owns it all. And by virtue of Him being wajibul wujud, the necessary existent, everything else is contingent, and He has power and control over all things. Therefore, all praise belongs to Allah Ta'ala. It's very simple, right? So you put it all together, and that's what it means. You can read alhamdulillah in light of these meanings. Praise is only fitting for him. He is the owner of all praise. And it is by virtue of him being the creator, the necessary existent, that he has power and control over all things. So all praise belongs to him. It's all his and his alone. These are different ways of reading Alhamdulillah. Does that make sense? Okay. So we've covered El, or the Lamb. We've covered Hamd. And we've covered the Lamb in Lillah. Now Allah Ta'ala, after mentioning his supreme name, Allah, he mentions a quality of his. And that quality, or that name, is Rabb al-Alameen. This means that we need to look at the meaning of Rabb and the meaning of Alameen and then put it all together. How do we translate Rabb most often? Lord. And that's not a bad translation. What does Lord mean? Yes, that's one possible meaning. Yeah. Caretaker is one possible meaning. Master is one possible meaning. Yeah. Yeah. So let's look at that. When we say, because these are words we say a lot, it makes sense to have a deeper understanding of what we're saying. Rabb. If you look at the word Rabb, it has three letters. If you spell it, if you look on the board, you see Ra and Ba. There's a Shadda. Right, the Shadda is standing in place of the other Ba. Words in Arabic that are like this, they call them Muda'af words. So if you have two letters that are of the same type, Mutajanisan, you merge one into the other. Right? So Hajja, if you said so-and-so performed Hajj in Arabic, say Hajja. Do the opening of that is ha-ja-ja, dha-ha-ba, dha-ra-ba, ha-ja-ja. When you have two jeems together, you wouldn't say ha-ja-ja. You take the two jeems, merge them, and just put a shadda on the jeem. So ha-ja is how we would say it. And then there are times where you can open that up in the present tense form. That's all sarf stuff. But the point here is that rab comes from ra-ba-ba, right? Now, the meaning we have here is tarbiyah. That's one meaning. We have other meanings that come out. Imam Ibn Juzay al-Kalbi, the great Mufassir, he mentions four meanings for Rabb. I put them on the board here. The basic meaning is that Rabb is the one who cares for something and tends to its needs until it reaches maturity over a period of time. So, the one who nurtures, the one who sees to the development of something in gradual stages in such a way that is conducive to its own good, the one who raises and causes things to develop over time through a process. This is very important for us to understand, because as the Rabb, Allah Ta'ala can and He does give things immediate growth, but most often in this world things grow in a gradual process, right? Including human beings. In fact, we have the longest period of growth of any mammal in the world. We're not fully mature until not even puberty, really past puberty, but compared to a horse or a camel or a giraffe or other warm-blooded mammals, we take a lot longer to be fully mature. So that's your primary meaning for Rabb, the caretaker, the one who tends to needs, the one who looks after things and sees to their development through a process of growth in gradual stages. All of that is in the meaning of Rabb. Now, Ibn Juzay al-Kalbi, he says in his tafsir that There are four basic meanings for Rabb. There's the meaning of Malik, or owner, or Sayyid, master, or Muslih, which means caretaker, nurturer, and lastly, Ilah, which means deity, one worshipped. All of these meanings apply to Allah Ta'ala. So you have master or owner, master, Sayyid, owner or king, caretaker, and deity, or the one who is worshipped. All of these meanings apply to Rabb. However, Ibn Juzay says that all of them go back to Ilah, the one who is worshipped. So what's going on here? When we say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, it means the one who is worshipped in truth by all of existence, by the Alameen, the one who is the master of the Alameen, the owner of the Alameen, the caretaker and nurturer of the Alameen. Right? All of these meanings are contained in that phrase. So it all goes back to this nurturing and caretaking. Imam al-Razi looks at the meaning of Rabb and he says that when you think about it, Allah's tarbiyah, His caretaking for creation, is vastly different from human beings in their own tarbiyah, how they take care of their own, how they take care of others. Human beings have tarbiyah, right? You raise your kids, you have tarbiyah for students, for other things you tend to, but Allah's tarbiyah is vastly different from the tarbiyah of human beings. And he says, number one, Allah cares for creation, not for His own sake, but for their sake. But human beings care for others because of their own self-interested motivations. You care for your kids because they're your own. You're not caring for everyone's kid. You have to make a choice that I care for these because they're my own. I'm not responsible for caring for everybody. So you have a self-interest there because they belong to you. They're yours. They came from you, right? If you have students that you're nurturing and developing, you're looking after them because they're your students, right? And you're not looking after others. So you do have a self-interest in that. But Allah's caretaking of creation is for their sake and not for His sake, because everything belongs to Him. Likewise, Imam al-Razi says, human beings, when they care for others, it results in a depletion of their resources and wealth. When you care for kids, you got to buy all this stuff and, you know, pay for all these things. When you care for other people and tend to them, it costs money. And if it doesn't cost money, it costs your time, right? So you do have to relinquish certain resources in order to care for others. But when Allah cares for creation, He loses nothing in the process because everything belongs to Him and He is al-ghani. Nothing is diminished from Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, Imam al-Razi says, human beings who care for the poor dislike it when a needy person constantly begs in an insistent way, to the point where they will eventually turn that person away. The person who goes and helps this person, this poor person and that poor person, they will do it, but if this or that poor person begins to get in their face and insist and constantly beg them, they're eventually going to shoo them away. But you see, it's exactly the opposite with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah not only loves that a person begs Him, He demands it in the Quran. So very different from how we are. Others, Imam al-Razi said, do not give until support is sought, until someone comes to them and asks for help. But Allah gives before people even ask. This is one major difference. And lastly, he says, no one can universalize their philanthropy. You can't make it universal. But Allah Ta'ala's care is universal for creation. And even in that universality of care, it's not a one-size-fits-all care. Meaning, Allah Ta'ala is not caring for creation for every single one of them in the exact same way. Everyone receives their very particular and personalized care and attention different from what is received by others, and it's universal. So it's at once universal, but it's also particular to the person in a variety of ways. Human beings can't do that. A human being, even if they had all the money in the world, they cannot be a universal philanthropist where they spend on every single thing, every single human being, much less every single mammal, much less every single sentient being, much less everything in existence. It's not possible. So Allah's tarbiyah is the tarbiyah. And whatever tarbiyah or nurturing that we give, as limited as it is, it's the act of God, because He creates that within us, creates the impulse and gives us the tawfiq to do it. So if you look at it as a comparison, you can't compare Allah's tarbiyah to ours. If you take a more panoramic view, you have to say there is no tarbiyah other than Allah's, because it's all from the act of God. So Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, it's a very universal statement. And the ulama mention that because only Allah deserves praise inherently, it follows from that only He deserves worship. Meaning, the only one you should worship is the one who deserves praise inherently. If anything is praised, but that praise is due to something given to them by Allah, then you can't worship that thing. Now, we praise lots of people. We praise lots of things. We can praise Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. We're in the Christmas holidays. You can praise Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, but you recognize these are all qualities Allah gave him, and that he is a creation of Allah. Because you know that Allah gave him those praises, you know that he's not deserving of worship. The only one deserving worship is the one who gives those qualities, who has them inherently. So Alhamdulillah is connected with La ilaha illallah. In fact, it's so connected that some of the ulama say that they're almost identical to each other in terms of their, not their literal meaning, but their implied meaning. They're almost identical. So we have here now Al, Hamd, Lillahi, and Rabb. Now we have one more word, Alameen. Now Rabb, or Rabbil Alameen, is what they call a genitive construction, an idafa, mudaf, mudaf ilay. So Rabbil Alameen means the Rabb of the Alameen, the caretaker and nurturer and lord and master and of the Alameen. Right, this is mudaf mudaf ilay, the genitive construction. What does alameen mean? Alameen mean. The word alameen comes from the word alam. Alam. Are there other words in Arabic that sound vaguely similar? Alim, right? Ilm. So ayn, lam, mim. What is an alam? So you have alam, and you have alam without the alif. So alam is a sign, right? An alam is a sign. An alam can mean a realm or a world or a signpost or something that's by which something else is recognized. Think of ilm, knowledge, cognizance. The word alam is basically something by which something else is known, right? What is an alama? An alama is a sign. An alam is also a sign. Right? So these are all similar words. So the word alam, or alam with the alif, is usually translated as world. And that would mean that alamun or alameen means worlds in the plural. But what does that even mean? How many worlds are out there? Yeah, there's a lot. And this is why the ulama give a very concise definition for alameen, and one you should memorize. They say that the alameen is kullu ma siwa Allah, everything other than Allah. Everything other than Allah is an alam, and you and I are each an alam unto ourselves within an alam among many alamun in this universe. So you could say the world of angels, the realm of angels, the angelic realm, alam al-malaika, right? Alam al-jinn, the world or realm of jinn. Alam al-malakut, right? Alam al-mulk wal-malakut wal-jabarut, and so on. All of these different hadarat or presences or worlds or realms. These are, you could also say the animal kingdom, right? The different words we can use. The key thing to understand is that alameen means everything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, some of the ulama say that in this verse, alameen refers to human beings. It refers to human beings, and that it's coined, well, not just for human beings, but for anything that has ilm, properly speaking. So anything that has consciousness, cognizance, anything that has an intellect would be an alam. This is a more limited meaning. So if we take the broader meaning that it's everything other than Allah. However, some said that alameen can also mean anything that has intelligence. That would include human beings, angels, and jinn. Right? So this is a secondary interpretation. It's not totally wrong. It would be something specific from something more general, but they would say that it means human beings, jinn, and angels. And some say it refers to even humans by themselves, because we have an inner world and an outer world, right? We have the outer world, and we have each of us, we have a microcosm and macrocosm, right? So some of the ulama say that the human being is al-alam al-saghir, the microcosm, to the macrocosm, al-alam al-kabir. The universe around us that we're contained in is al-alam al-kabir, the universe, the macrocosm. And each human being is a microcosm, al-alam al-saghir. And this is mentioned in the Qur'an in an indirect way. Allah mentions in the Qur'an, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. We will show them our signs upon the horizons and inside of themselves. So some of the ulama say that everything that is in the macrocosm, it's reflected in the microcosm, the human being. So we basically have an inner world, so to speak. Right? You have valleys and peaks and jungles and dry deserts, not literally, obviously, but in terms of what those things symbolize, right? This is one way they express it. But we take the preferred view that alameen means everything other than Allah Ta'ala. We have now explained the lam of ta'rif, the meaning of hamd, the meaning of the lam of possession, and rabb, and alameen. Now we want to put it all together so we can have a very detailed understanding of what this verse says. And we want to use the words of one of the great mufassirs of the Qur'an, one of the late, the latter day ones, Imam Ahmad ibn Ajiba al-Hasani rahimahullah, in his tafsir al-Bahr al-Madid, he talks about this, and this has been translated, by the way. This, he has a smaller tafsir of al-Fatiha, and he has, in his Bahr al-Madid, he has a medium-sized tafsir, and he has a tafsir al-Fatiha al-Kabir, a large one-volume tafsir. I used to have it, then someone, a sheikh, asked for it, and I gave it away, and I never got it back. So he talks about this phrase and says that in this verse, Allah is instructing His servants on how they are to praise Him. It's as if He is saying, O my servants, say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Meaning, beautiful extolment belongs solely to the magnificent and tremendous, and no one else deserves praise besides Him, since in reality there is no bestower of blessings except Allah. وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. He says it could also mean that every form of praise belongs exclusively to Allah, or it could mean that all praise that is known in the minds of people is Allah's own self-praise before He brought creation into existence. And that after He created them, He said, Alhamdulillah, meaning praise Me for that which is known in pre-eternity. And recognize that self-praise of Allah Ta'ala before we existed. Recognize that and praise Him for that. So he goes on to mention some of the same things that we said in the class about the meanings of each of these. But when he got to the phrase Al-Alameen, he discussed the nature of the universe and mentioned some of the earlier narrations that attempted to describe how large this universe is and how many worlds are out there. And he quotes Imam al-Razi, again, that great mufassir of the Qur'an, who said that it's reported that humans are a tenth of the total number of jinn, meaning jinn far outnumber human beings, and that humans and jinn are a tenth of the total number of land animals, and that all of these, meaning land animals, humans and jinn, are a tenth of the total number of fowl, and that all of them and the fowls included are a tenth of the total number of sea creatures, and that all of them are a tenth of the total number of angels on the earth that are entrusted with the affairs of the children of Adam, and all of the aforementioned, meaning the angels entrusted with the affairs of human beings, fowl, land animals, human beings, and jinn, are but a tenth of the total number of angels in the heavens of this world, and they are but a tenth of the total number of angels in the suradiq, these heavenly pavilions. And when compared to the height and width of a single angel of the heavenly spheres, and these angels surrounding the throne, which are 100,000, the heavens and the earth and all they contained and all that surrounds them are minuscule and tiny. And yet there's not a single handspan except that there is an angel prostrating, bowing, or standing while praising Allah. But in comparison to the angels that circle the throne, all of the above is like a drop of the ocean. And none know the host of your Lord but He. So this is a passage from this tafsir work where he attempts to give us a comparison between how numerous we are compared to the jinn, and how numerous the jinn are compared to the land animals, and the land animals to the fowl, and all of these to the angels that are entrusted with human affairs in this world, and all of those compared to the angels in the heavenly realms, and those in size compared to the ones in the higher reaches. So it's not something we can wrap our minds around. If you look at the observable universe, and when they mention observable universe in modern cosmology, they don't mean what the human eye has been able to see with the use of high-powered telescopes. What they mean is what is theoretically possible to see, theoretically insofar as the light from those distant galaxies could travel in such a way that theoretically we could observe it. That's known as the observable universe in theory. The observable universe in theory is estimated to be 28 billion parsecs. Does anyone remember parsecs? I didn't remember what it was, but it's 93 million light years. So this means, so a light year is a unit of length that's equal in distance to 10 trillion kilometers. That's a single light year. One light year is equivalent to 6 trillion kilometers. And 28 billion parsecs is 93 billion light years. There's not enough zeros on a piece of paper that can describe the distance between where we are and the observable universe, which is only theoretically observable, not to mention what is beyond that of the universe. And all of this is the creation of Allah Ta'ala. Allah is the Rabb of the observable and the unobservable, the ghaib and the shahada, the seen and the unseen. So when you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, the Alameen isn't just us, right? It's everything. Not just in this world, not just in this solar system, not just in this galaxy. It's far beyond. And Allah Ta'ala is the Rabb of all of that. So, as I mentioned earlier, this is, according to one view, the first verse of Surah Al-Fatiha. And it's also the phrase that the people of Jannah will first say as they enter Jannah. Allah Ta'ala says, وَآخِرُ دَعْوَاهُمْ أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And the last thing they say, or the last of their call, is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. When they settle in Jannah, they say, Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana lihada wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. All praise is due to Allah who guided us to this. And we would not have been guided to it unless He guided us to it. And then another passage, Allah says that the people of Jannah are sitting around and they're saying, Alhamdulillahi alladhi adhaba an al-hazan. Alhamdulillah, who removed from us all grief and sorrow. So a lot of the discourse between Ahlul Jannah centers around Hamd, when they first enter it, when they settle in it, when they reflect about their life in this world compared to their life in Jannah for all eternity, is punctuated by Hamd. So this Hamd is an expression of praise, not just for what you receive, but for Allah's attributes. It encompasses sincere gratitude and total humility, and it's not ascribing anything to ourselves, because it's all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of whose names is Al-Hamid. Al-Hamid, the praiseworthy, the worthy of all praise. Right? So this is something of the tafsir of this verse. When you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, you recognize that you are repeating the words of God from the divine speech. It's not you expressing your own praise in your own limited way. You're making a statement of fact, a statement about the reality of nature, the reality of the world, vis-a-vis its creator, no matter what condition you're in. So if you're concentrating in prayer and you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, it's true. If you're distracted in salat and you say it, it's still true. If you're happy or sad or whatever emotion you feel in the moment when you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, your internal state doesn't change the reality of that. Whether you're feeling good or bad, you're making a statement of fact. And this is why we say Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. Alhamdulillah in all circumstances. Right? Alhamdulillah in all situations, right? And this is just a drop in the bucket, really, in the tafsir of this phrase, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And because of its virtue, it's encouraged for us to say it in different situations, either Alhamdulillah by itself or Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. When we finish eating, we say Alhamdulillah. When we sneeze, we say Alhamdulillah. When we get in our cars, we say Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, right? We say it in different situations. When we begin a speech or a talk, we say Bismillah, followed by Alhamdulillah. When we conclude a talk, it should be with Alhamdulillah or some similar form. It punctuates our conversations as Muslims because we are, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ummatul Hamd, we're the Ummah of Hamd, the nation of praise. In the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recorded by Tabarani, Ka'b al-Ahbar records that from the previous scriptures, it describes the Ummah of the final Prophet saying, they are Ummatul Hammadun, Al-Ummatu Al-Hammadun, the Ummah that is given to abundant Hamd. And its Prophet is known as Sayyiduna Muhammad, the one who is the oft praised by Allah and by creation, who is also known in the heavens as Ahmad. And Ahmad can mean two things. Ahmad is a superlative noun, it's not a verb here. But Ahmad can mean two things. It can mean the one who is praised the most among creation, meaning in Allah's creation, he is praised the most. It could also mean that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is Ahmad in that he praises Allah more than anyone and anything else. So he is the greatest expressor of hamd. He is the greatest reflection of hamd. He is the one of humanity, of creation, who receives the most hamd. And as we said, all hamd ultimately goes back to the Creator. So, and also his name is Hamid and Mahmud. And on the Day of Judgment, his station of intercession is known as Al-Maqam Al-Mahmud. And we make dua after the adhan by asking Allah to grant him that. All right, the Maqam Al-Mahmud. On the Day of Judgment, his banner by which you recognize where he's at and where the Ummah is gathering, this banner, this liwa, is known in the hadith as liwa'ul hamd, the banner of praise. So hamd is, that is the path, right? There is in Islam a time and a place and a circumstance for being rough and tough on yourself through self-discipline and spiritual striving and struggle, the path of mujahada. There is a place for that, a time for that. However, that's not the primary path of Islam, right? The tariqah al-asliya, the primary original path of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is known as tariqah al-shukr, the path of gratitude, right? Or you could say the path of hamd. Right, it's not that you don't struggle and strive and discipline yourself, but hamd is the primary vehicle, shukr is the primary vehicle for becoming a better human being, a better Muslim, right? You do need the struggle and the striving at times, but the primary vehicle is through expressions of gratitude, that you express gratitude in your life in hamd and shukr, to the point where you acquire these virtues and you drop off these vices one by one through that path. And with that, Allahu wa Rasuluhu A'lam wa sallallahu wa sallama ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.